Amen.
Amen.
You got questions, we got answers. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard that before? It used to be Radio Shack's old slogan some years back, and I have to admit, it's pretty catchy. About a month ago, I just upgraded to a smartphone, and boy, did I have questions on how to use it. How do I make a phone call? How do I download this app? How do I transfer my contacts? Or most importantly, how do I get Facebook? The new technology and features seemed intimidating and confusing at first until I could find someone who knew how to, who had the answers on how to use them. My wife. Once she showed me how to use them, I could use the iPhone seamlessly by myself once I had the answers. But until that point, I was dependent on her answers and on her guidance, and I sought them out. And in fact, it's really no different than every other aspect of our lives. We live in a crazy and in a chaotic world. We have questions that we desperately want answers for, and we seek them out. In our community, and even in our nation, we may wonder, why is there so much death and destruction going on? It seems that every time we turn on the TV or read the paper, we hear about more tragedies and shootings and killings. In our own lives, we may wonder about what is our purpose here on earth, or how are we to live? We may have questions about our identity, who we are, or we may have questions about our relationship with God. These are questions that lots of people have. In fact, everyone has them, and we all seek answers for them. The Colossians in our text this morning were in a similar boat. They had questions, and they were searching for answers. The Colossians were dealing with a heresy in their midst. They had questions about angelic beings, about Jesus, about the human body, and the Jewish law. In verse 8, Paul instructs them. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." Paul urges the Colossians to not turn to the things of this world for their answers. He says, don't go to philosophy, pure reason, or to human ideas. He says, don't be deceived or misled by them, even if they are compelling. They cannot explain God adequately, and they will ultimately come up short. This is a message and warning, though, that we really need to hear in our own lives as well. Like the Colossians, with our questions about salvation, identity, death, and destruction, we may be tempted to look for answers in the things of this world. It is not uncommon for people to look for answers in things like science and philosophy and reason. It's not strange for people to look to their own thoughts, their own ideas, or even theories like evolution for answers. It's also not out of place for people to look at other religions to try to find answers for those questions and issues that plague and ruin their lives. However, all of these things will come up short. They will disappoint. They will not satisfy. They will not give hope. They will not give peace. Let's see what St. Paul has to say again. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." In the face of the questions that we have, Paul points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He points us to the one who is God in the flesh and who contains the fullness of God himself. It is through our relationship with Jesus by faith that we take part in this fullness. It is in Christ that we are made full and complete. It is in him that we are filled with life and life to the full. But Paul is not done pointing us to Christ just yet. He continues on by writing, "In him you also were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our relationship with God through Jesus changes everything. In baptism, we have been buried and raised with him. Our sinful nature has been put to death, and we have been raised again to new life in Christ. We receive the forgiveness that Christ has won for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. All of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shames and embarrassing secrets have been nailed with Christ to the cross. Those things no longer define us. Rather, our baptismal identity in Jesus does. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are God's children. And we are heirs of heaven. This is who we are. This is our new identity. Our relationship with God is right and restored. We know our salvation is sure and certain because of his death and resurrection. And since our salvation is complete, it changes how we live. We don't have to pay back that debt of sin that we owe because Christ has done so with his death for us. We are free to live a life that truly serves God and one another. As a joyous response of what Christ has done for us, we live on our baptism, being daily renewed, restored, and forgiven. With our questions, Paul points us to Jesus. He points us to our baptismal identity. He reminds us of who, or should I say, whose we are. He reminds us of our right and restored relationship with our Heavenly Father and how we are to live free in Christ. Paul finishes by making one more point. He writes, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In our world full of death and destruction that is the result of sin, this may seem like a contradiction, but it is not. Christ's death and resurrection is like D-Day. D-Day, the Allied invasion of Normandy, France, was the decisive battle in World War II. It was the battle that essentially won the war for the Allies in Europe. Although there were still more battles and fighting to be done, the key one had already been won. And it's the same here. Christ's death and resurrection is the victory over sin, death, the devil, and the powers of this world. The full realization of his victory will be seen in eternity, but it is starting now and has been since Christ rose from the dead. These things are being put under subjection to Jesus. We don't have to fear them, knowing that Christ is with us and that he is on our side, for he is the victor and the conqueror. We are on the winning side. We are on the winning team. Christ has won the key battle. We will have questions in this life that will make us search for answers. But in our Colossians text, Paul reminds us to go to Jesus. When we see death and destruction, the result of sin in this world, Paul points us to the one who has conquered over them through his death and resurrection. When our sin-plagued consciences gnaw away at us, or when we question our purpose, life, or standing with God, Paul points us to our identity in Jesus. He takes us to the one who has forgiven us of all of our sins. So I hope you don't have any more questions, but if you do, look to Jesus. In his name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one in whom we have our fullness in. Amen.